Let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come and ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to awaken us, awaken our hearts to you, awaken our hearts to the majesty, the mystery, the glory that is contained in the Godhead, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name. Don't you hate it when things get sticky? Ah. There is nothing worse than when things get sticky, is there? I mean, well, I guess maybe there is something worse. It's when things don't stick when you want them to, right? I remember in grade school, we would use paste. What is paste? You can still buy paste? I don't even know if you can still buy that stuff. This stuff didn't work. It was really frustrating for me to use. It wouldn't stick, yet somehow it was stuck to me. It's still a mystery to me. But something stick, you have to really start with a clean surface. You need a proper amount of the right type of adhesive. Then you need to apply some pressure. And if the conditions are right, it may stick. But there's nothing more frustrating than stuff sticks when you don't want it and stuff that sticks when you don't want it to. You know, that can happen, believe it or not, with people and attitudes, right? Marketing studies show that one negative comment about a product or service is far more damaging than all these product reviews. Unfortunately, the negative tends to stick a little more than the positive. The positive is harder to stick. So companies and sports teams are looking for that formula to make the positive stick, right? To do that, they try and do things like start with a good clean surface. So they bring in somebody who's positive, like a leader, a quarterback or something, to stop the negativity in its tracks, and they want to set a new direction. They apply a proper amount of adhesive, like building on a solid foundation, and then they bring in leaders with this attitude. And then they apply pressure by grinding through the process. Now, maybe that's a little bit of a stretch, but I think the book of Haggai actually kind of follows that principle. I know, it's weird, right? In trying to get the temple rebuilt, it wasn't succeeding. It wasn't sticking in the people's mind, right? So God comes to the people with this message, and he says, give careful thought to what you are doing. You need to put me first. It's like God was starting with a good clean surface in a way, right? In the next message, God encourages them and tries to put a stop to the negativity and making sure that the glue only gets where it needs to. Well, biblically, now, of course, we're not talking about glue and stuff. There's this other idea that can apply to that analogy. It's not about positive and negative and stuff, but it's called holy and unholy. Or it's set apart and common, or holy and sinful, or holy and defiled. These are ways of talking about the same thing. God, of course, we know is holy. We know that. We've talked about that, and we talked about what that means. Remember, holy means set apart. It's different. Set apart from everything else, right? God created the universe. Therefore, he must be separate and apart from everything he created. The universe was created. It had a beginning. Things don't self-create. Something cannot spring into existence without a cause. Therefore, God must be separate and apart from the universe. So we say that he's holy to the universe. That means that everything else, including us, is not holy. We're common or unholy. Along that simple idea of holy meaning set apart, we can then take something, whatever that is, and we can set it aside, set it apart, and then dedicate that thing to God, right? Things like things used in a worship service, for instance, are set apart for God. Things are then set aside for the purpose, and they're said to be holy. The Bible calls Israel God's holy people. See, of all the people in the world, God took Israel and he set them apart for himself. He made them holy. The priests of Israel then were set apart from the people of Israel, and they were holy for ministering to God. So they are set apart from the set apart. Yet God is still set apart from that, right? That's why we say God is holy, holy, holy. So when God's holy people, the nation of Israel, is willfully doing something that makes them just like the world, or fails to distinguish them from the common, they are called defiled. That's what sin is in essence, walking apart from God. The holy now becomes defiled. Other things can be defiled as well, such anything that is not in that ideal space, that ideal shalom or goodness or wholeness of God, like death, for instance. Okay, but now, back to that analogy of sticky. If we think of the world as being dirty or covered in some sticky substance, and we kind of think of that as defilement, then everything on the world would be full of that. And we could take some people, but we would have to clean them up before we brought them in the house. And that would be good, right? They would be clean of that substance. But if they went back outside, then they would get dirty again, and then they would need some sort of cleaning process before we could they would track the dirt back into the house. Well, it's kind of the way defilement and unholy stuff works. So keep that in mind while I read from the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. We'll turn to that right now. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and with this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came with a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and fig tree, the pomegranate and olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. So as you remember, the book of Haggai contains four messages received over three dates. August 21st, 520, the first call to rebuild the temple was given, and the people responded by September 21st, 520 B.C. If you remember what happened, God said, give careful thought to what you're doing. You have to put me first. And by September 21st, they responded and they got back to work. Then after they'd been going for a little while, discouragement kind of set in. They longed for the good old days, right? So God gives a new message, October 17th, 520. He gives another message, and that message was encouraging. It was that the temple will someday once again be filled with God's glory, that is. So today, it's the last date that we have. It's December 18th, 520 B.C. There's actually two messages. It's been 3 months since this people decided to recommit building God's house and putting him first. And by this date, the winter crops would have just been freshly planted. Perhaps after placing the winter crops in the ground, people started to think back, right? Remember last year? The crops were so poor. So now that they've planted again, perhaps there's concern and worry about this coming harvest, right? So the Lord comes and he encourages them in Haggai 2, 10 through 12. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches bread or stew or wine or olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. See, this message is this question about defilement. The priest takes some meat that has been consecrated, right? That means that it's been set aside through a ceremony or ritual to cleanse it and set it apart from all the other meat or food for use in God's work. And it's been made holy. So the priest wraps it up kind of like in an apron and he carries it. And what does it say? It said, let's say brushes up against some other food in the kitchen. Does that food all now become holy or set apart? No, of course not. If you think of it as clean and dirty, sticky or unsticky, the clean could not make the dirty undirty. In fact, the clean actually ends up dirty. And that's what is described in the next verse, Haggai 2:13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest answered, it becomes defiled. Yes, see, if the holy touches the holy now becomes defiled. This is a one-way process. What is holy can become defiled, but what is defiled cannot just by touching the holy be made holy. It needs some other sort of process, some sort of ritual. It needs a cleansing, a washing. It needs to be make the defiled clean again. It's this important biblical concept in the Old Testament. The unholy makes the holy defiled, but it does not travel both ways. The holy cannot make the unholy clean. That's why we see like religious groups or sects or sometimes are so careful not to be defiled by the world. Think of like the Amish, for instance, who stay completely apart from the world. They're trying to be holy, so they're staying away from all these modern conveniences. Or monks that lock themselves up in a monastery. They're trying to be set apart. They don't want to be defiled by the world. But since these people in Haggai's day were not having God as their main priority, or since they were not walking as people who were supposed to be set apart or people of God, they were defiled by the world. Haggai 2:14, then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Because they were defiled, everything they did was defiled. Everything done at the temple or in the land was also defiled. They needed a cleansing. They needed to return to the wholeness of God. They needed to return to that goodness of God. They needed this cleansing and this shalom. Today, there's still this misunderstanding that exists. It is that somehow, without cleansing, the unholy can be made holy simply by being in contact with holy things or coming to the holy place. They're thinking, then we're in the land, we're in the temple. Doesn't that make us holy? And God's saying, no, it's not the way it works. You know this. You see this when people run into churches. They're walking outside of God's goodness, but they come into church and they think, that'll clean me up, right? They think that somehow being in contact with the building or sitting in the service or some sprinkling with some water will cleanse them. Being in contact with the holy will make them holy. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What happens is you bring in the dirt from the outside world with you. You just bring the defiled into the holy, and that's all that's happening. Somehow you need to be cleaned off. The Lord then reminds them of the consequences of being a defiled people. With that familiar phrase that he keeps echoing over and over again in Haggai, give careful thought, or, you know, do some reflecting. Haggai 2:15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid in another in the Lord's temple. How were things before you when you were not dedicated to the Lord? What were things like when you focused on yourselves rather than the Lord? Haggai 2:16, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50, there was only 20. It was lean times, right? Haggai 2:17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me. The work of your hands were corrupted. You spent time on this nice project, and it just deteriorated. Why? Because you weren't focused on me, on God. You were just focused on your own selves. Ever been that place where you're dissatisfied that what you're doing is not paying off? You're never getting ahead. You're going around in circles. Ask yourself a question. Who are you working for? Who are you working for? Is it you or the Lord? Are you doing what the Lord wants? It's a fair question to ask yourself. Does God come first before all things in your life? Or is there some sort of a but? Well, yes, but if it means this, I mean, really, is there anything that God could say or ask you? Or you would say, yes, that's it, God, I'm out. Count me out. Give careful thought to that. Now, these people managed to put God in the back burner, and God gave them these natural consequences. They were defiled, and everything they did was defiled, and they somehow needed to be made clean again, and just being in that Holy Land wasn't enough. They needed to return to the Lord. It isn't coming to the holy place that makes us holy. It isn't giving money or working for the church, but it's Christ that makes us holy. It's Christ and Christ alone who cleans us from all the unrighteousness and presents us to his heavenly Father made clean. It's that same issue that was at the center of another incident that happened 550 years later. It was recorded today in our reading from Luke chapter 8 this morning. In Luke chapter 8, there's this woman who is defiled by her illness. She's been bleeding. Since that's not in line with the goodness and wholeness of the shalom of God, she's defiled or she's unclean. Luke 8:43, and a woman was there who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She couldn't be cleansed, right? There's no way for her to be made undefiled. There's no way for her to be made holy again. No one could do it. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. She touched Jesus' cloak. And what was supposed to happen? What was supposed to happen is that Jesus should have become unholy or unclean. That's the way it works. The unholy goes to the holy. Not the holy to the unholy. That's not what happened, though, right? What happens here is the holy suddenly goes to the unholy. Instead, from her encounter with Jesus, something new happens to her. The holy flows the other way. Jesus is able to clean her. He's able to make the defiled clean. Do you see that? He's able to do this. Because of who he is. He's God. He's not just one of God's holy people. He's not just an ordinary priest who become defiled. He's God. He's holy, holy, holy. He is perfect in holiness. He is perfectly undefiled. He is infinitely undefiled so that he has the power to cleanse, the power to make clean. He has the power to restore that goodness and wholeness. And he has the power to restore the holiness. The only way, brothers and sisters, for the unholy to be made clean is through an encounter with the living God. It's through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made a curse for us so that in him we might become the holiness of God. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, set apart for God. The cleaning just doesn't happen for everyone, though, right? In Haggai, the other nations weren't made holy. In Luke, not everyone in that crowd was healed that day. Only that woman. Why her? Luke 8:48. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. You have to place your faith in Christ, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not of yourselves, this is a gift from God. When you place your faith in Christ, by giving your life to him, you are making him first in everything you do. Is there anything that Christ is not first in? Then that thing is first. That is what you have to set above Christ. But unless you do that, things are not going to go well. Unless you place Christ first and above all, you're walking outside of the goodness. You're walking outside of the holiness. You're walking apart from the shalom. And that is what God reminds Haggai of in Haggai 2:18 and 19. From this day on, the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to that day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranates and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Give careful thought to what you're doing. Give careful thought to where your life is going. And from this day on, I will bless you. See, when you come back into this relationship with God, when you come back into this relationship with God through Christ Jesus, you are blessed. Those blessings are for absolutely and for surely, and above all else, are spiritual. But when your spiritual is restored, and when the wholeness and shalom with God is restored, it translates into your whole life, and it permeates all aspects of your life. I'm not saying that you necessarily will receive material blessings or you'll be rich. You may or you may not. But no matter what your circumstances are, they're a blessing because you have the goodness and you have the wholeness of God and you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking in the truth of the Spirit rather than in the defilement and unholiness and blight of the world. So what does that mean for us today? First, give careful thought to your life. Who is of first importance? What are you doing? Where are you going? Is your faith in Christ above all? Are you defiled by the world, walking in the world as if nothing is different, as if you're not set apart? Give careful thought to that. If you didn't come in here, if someone saw your actions, and if they could see into your heart, if they could see into your thoughts, would they know that you're a Christian? Give careful thought. Secondly, we cannot shut ourselves up inside our walls and expect not to be defiled by the world. In fact, it's a sign that we don't understand what Christ has done for us. As Jesus says, you do not light a lamp and hide it under a bushel. You let your light shine in the dark world. You are made holy to show others how to be made holy. You were made holy to show others how to encounter Christ, to invite others into a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. You were made holy to clothe the hungry, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. You were made holy for a purpose, to be so filled with joy and so filled with peace and gentleness and kindness that it just sticks to everybody else. This is what God has intended. This is His shalom. This is His peace. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's difficult as the world struggles and pulls against us as we gather parts of the world on us. Father, we come to this communion table today and we ask that you just cleanse us of that. And through that process of communion, Lord, we ask that you just fill us with your Spirit. You fill us with your Holy Spirit to a place where we can show our light to the world. Where we can show who you are. Where we can lead others to encounter you and be made holy again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.